you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you'd like, and you're using the Pew Bible right in front of you, it's page 1242. We have been reading in the heart of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we have taken time here in this section that is thought to be really the central reason why he wrote from Ephesians 2:11 all the way to 3:13. It is such a rich portion of the Word of God. Let's hear now again verses 11 through 19. We'll stop at 19 and focus our attention there as we have in the previous verses. This is God's Word. Though the flowers fade in this earth and this creation, this is the very God-breathed Word that endures forever. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Do you have one of these? Kids, this is a passport. This is the U.S. passport of the United States of America. Do you have one? Very good. Very good. You have to buy it from your own government, by the way. I think I'm a citizen. I mean, I belong here. I live here. My address is here. Do you have one? Because if you don't and you leave the country, no guarantees upon return. There are places in this world you can't even go if this is your passport. You want to try and go to Saudi Arabia with this? Libya? Iraq? You can't even get in. You can't even go 90 miles south of the 110th mark, 112th mark of the Key West, right? 90 miles south, you can't get in with this. You pay a fine by our own government if you try and get in with this. Is there anyone, 100 plus people gathered in a room? Any dual citizens? Anybody who has this passport and another passport by a show of hands? PK's not here. I was thinking, where's PK? Nobody? Not a single soul in the presence of our company right now has a dual citizenship. We'll let that linger. Summer comes upon us and we want to travel. We want to get out of the country maybe, huh? Go south, go north. Pastor Gail and Larry, I thought they'd be here, no? Just in Canada, maybe back, not sure. If you want to go south, want to go west into Mexico, want to go south anywhere into South America or the Caribbean? Maybe jump the pond, go into Europe again? Or for the first time? That's what we do on vacation. We try and get away, right? We try and see new lands. But no matter how far you go away, you are a stranger there. You're an alien, a foreigner. Vacations can represent all kinds of adventure and joy and incredible blessing and refreshment and renewal and restoring of our souls. Sometimes it can mean imprisonment, violent danger and worries that come in this world when we're strangers and aliens in a foreign land. It comes with trials and tribulations that we can't even fathom. We're not safe. We think that we, for the most of the entirety of our generation and the generations above decades represented in this room, the United States has been the superpower on the planet. But you can't go just anywhere because you think you have this, because you're an American citizen. No matter where you go, stranger, alien, foreigner, is what you'll feel like there. You can't speak the language. You don't have the money. You don't know anybody. You don't know what to buy when you're getting burned. That's what it feels like sometimes, to be a stranger in a strange land. But here's the biggest Christian catch. You're not just a stranger there. You're a stranger here. You're an alien and a foreigner in this country, in this world, pilgrim, Christian. Do you live like it? Do you live as if this is your world and you live here and you own it? Or do you recognize the truth of your real citizenship that's not carried in this passport? I'll let that linger. God the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, is at pains to teach the Ephesians something true. They are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. Is Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 2, 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, is he speaking about being a stranger and an alien in Ephesus? Anywhere in the Greco-Roman world that is Greek or Roman Empire, is that what he's talking about? Did you read that just now and say, oh, that's what he means, Greco-Roman citizenship, citizens of Ephesus? Or is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul and saying, you are now no longer strangers and aliens, foreigners to the kingdom of God? Which is it? Which do you think? How do you answer? He is saying no longer strangers to their heavenly citizenship. Right? Read with me in verse 12 again. Same language used as in verse 19. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, that means from the people of God, and strangers to the covenants of the promises of God, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, united to Jesus Christ, you have a new citizenship. Is everybody with me? Strangers no longer. The first point on your application, the first point in your outline. So then, this is very unique because Paul, in the reading of the argument, when you come to these first two words in the original language, it means, so then, conclusively, now the point I've been trying to make, so then you are no longer strangers, aliens, and foreigners. Paul concludes the long section beginning with verse 11, where we've begun for many, many weeks. Because it's the heart of what Paul is saying in this long paragraph. And here in verse 19, we'll dwell for a moment in these verses because this heavenly reality, saints, please hear me. Do you live as if your heavenly citizenship defines you more than your earthly citizenship and your family name and where you work? And where you live and dwell and shop and everything else. Which is it? Did you wake up this morning as a heavenly citizen? A citizen of the kingdom of God? Is that the way you awoke this morning? Probably not. But I pray that after this message, you'll begin to reorient your reality. Because you will have heard afresh again from the Word of God that this is not our native experience. This is not our ordinary reality. Paul resumes this point for three Greco-Roman categories. We're only going to cover a couple of them this morning. Because I want us to dwell for at least 10 days. at least 2 weeks. I want you to think about this. I want you to go out and think about it this week, today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning. Because Paul is using explicit several different terms, and we can't unpack all of them. But Paul using these terms would have been very familiar to his Ephesian audience. They would have all said, oh, of course, I know, because I'm a Greek, but I'm ruled by Rome. I'm a Greek here living in Ephesus, but Rome rules the empire. You with me, all the 30 or 40 who gather for Sunday school? I mean, we're drinking in the Roman Empire right now in the first century. Greco-Roman terms that make sense. Strangers were citizens of another country. Citizens of another country. That's what a stranger is. That's what you'd feel like if you took your passport and left. And it's the way Paul is addressing these Gentile Christians. Usually these people were only passing through or staying temporarily in a city like Ephesus, like Paul had been. Because was Paul from Ephesus? No. Tarsus. No mean city. That doesn't mean mean, angry, bad. It means no small city, a metropolitan place. Ephesus was even grander. It was more incredible. It was full of politics and religion. And Paul uses this terminology because it would make sense to them. Now, let me just bring you, especially our younger ones who wouldn't follow all the exegesis or exposition of the text. Kids, do foreigners come into Orlando once in a while? Yeah, good. And everybody's been, how many cities in the nation experience the influx of hundreds of countries? Well, what are we, 161? 100 decades, I mean, I don't know, whatever. 100 plus countries. How many a year come in? How many people speaking how many different languages come into Orlando? That's what it's like. Are you with me? Not every city in our country experiences this. Orlando's unique in this way. Tourists, strangers, aliens, foreigners coming into our city because of the parks, of course. But it's profound to make that correlation as we think as Christians now, reading a document that's from the first century and identifying, say, oh, I know what that's like. Strangers and aliens and foreigners coming into my city. Well, aliens in Ephesus, aliens, different than strangers, different word, in Ephesus have no guaranteed civil rights or privileges. If they broke the law, they were in deep danger. And one scholar, and this is beautiful for me because a seminary professor of mine, we were waiting for his Ephesus commentary all the time I was in seminary, and I graduated more than 4 years ago. It just came out. He did his PhD in Ephesus, and everything related to Ephesus. So I'm reading with relish right now all the comments he has to make as he expounds this. And one of the things, two things I'll say in a moment. He says, these aliens would only be accorded such protections that local business associates or patrons, hear that in our Sunday school study, patrons and friends may provide through personal relationship and influence. This is patronage, like Roman patronage. You had to have an Ephesian citizen sponsor you to go get stuff and buy stuff and maybe even start work. We know what this is like. A person who has a green card is here sponsored by their profession, by their company, to stay and work so that we can use their gifts and services and goods and services, and they can provide us with their services. It's what we hope in legal immigration. But here's this point. That Paul is saying the benefits of citizenship are only accorded to certain people. You have to have a certain title. You have to belong to someone, as it were. It might be easier for us to understand when we vacation out of the country. But Paul is stressing that no longer were they to be considered mere foreigners who happened to be visiting the people of another land. The Gentiles were not foreigners, aliens, and strangers who were coming to visit the foreign land of the Jews. What has Paul been at pains to say in Ephesians 2 in the center? All of those divisions are no longer. Jew and Gentile are called what? Christians. The Jew or the Gentile, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your heritage, no matter where you come from, if you are united to Jesus, then you get all the blessings and benefits of the heavenly citizenship in the kingdom of God. Christian, do you live like this? Do you know this? Is this your inheritance and promise and blessing? Do you think about these benefits? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's just Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. That's where Paul began, praising God for the incredible blessings and benefits of their heavenly citizenship united to Jesus. And Paul used these Greek, Roman citizenship categories to interpret to his audience what was happening. You have become the people of God, and your citizenship is not defined by an earthly passport. So what was Paul's main point then? Jewish Christians, of all people, were discriminating against Gentiles. The Jews, who were the people of God, who knew what it was like to suffer as sojourners and strangers. I'm walking backward in the timeline. Do you remember how hard it was for them for 400 years to be asked to make more bricks with less grass? And Stephen, whom we quoted just last week, when he's dying, he tells this incredible story of salvation. And he says, "And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring, that is his own people, would suffer and be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. And now the Jews in the first century have seemed to have forgotten all that, and they're treating their Gentile brothers with discrimination. You ever done that? Now I'm going to slay a big, fat, sacred cow right now. Are y'all ready? Crash helmet time. What if someone were here visiting our church, came to sit and worship our God with the family that dwells at Lake Sherwood? Whew, hold on now. And they were in your pew. They were sitting in your seat. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know where I sit? They have no idea. How do you treat them? How do we open our hearts to 200 plus people who come from Canada just those 2 weeks a year, right? We have to prepare ourselves, don't we? I'm going to give up my pew. Come on. Been guilty of some discrimination? Been guilty of some unloving attitudes? Ever? No, just me? How serious it is that are we represented with these incredibly open arms? We might see people who continue to visit because of our outreach efforts. We might continue because of the work of the inner. People find our website and they come and they want to worship with us, not just in the morning, but in the evening. We want to welcome them and say, "Welcome, brother, sister. Come and sit with us and let's worship our triune God together." Be on guard against that sort of attitude, because Jesus said, Jesus, our Savior and Master, said, "What do you have that you haven't been given?" And you're unwilling to give to somebody else and be gracious to somebody else and to be loving and open-armed and self-sacrificial to someone else? What did Jesus do? That's the right context to use that kind of question. What would he do? He'd welcome them. Just as God the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul and saying, "Jews, stop it. You know what it's like to be strangers and aliens and foreigners. So welcome your Gentile brothers, because you're neither Jew nor Gentile anymore. You are Christians. You bear the name of the Messiah, your God." So, the second main idea is the fellow citizens. This is the other big term that he used. And I put fellow citizens there because the ESV does, but having studied my professor in this great commentary, and he said a better translation of this would be resident aliens. They reside there, but they know they're not from there. Did you hear that? They were resident aliens. They resided there, they dwelt there, but they weren't from there. What's the title of our message this morning? Here, but not from here. Resided there, but weren't from there. And that's what makes this idea of fellow citizens so profound. With the saints, they were fellow citizens, a word occurring only here in the whole of your Bible, which makes the scholars wonderfully write extensively to try and describe this one single usage of this idea of resident aliens. with all those separated from the world. They are resident aliens. Yes, in Ephesus, but Paul is speaking of a spiritual reality. And they were consecrated to God as a people for His own possession. Resident aliens in this world. I want you to turn in your Bible a couple pages to Philippians chapter 3. And this is the most explicit place it's stated in the whole of your Bible, and I never want you to forget it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We'll refer to it a couple more times. The profundity of the use of this idea of fellow citizens, resident free aliens. That's the better translation. Resident free aliens. They may have been born and lived in the city for generations. They may have been, but they were not citizens with full access to legal privileges and protections. These people had come into Ephesus and they didn't have all the blessings and benefits, though they'd been there forever. But listen, what does Paul say about our citizenship in verse 20 of Philippians 3? But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I wanted you to see. That's the cross-reference that's most critical to prove the truth of what Ephesians 2:19 is speaking of more illustratively. Because Ephesus was such a big city. It was such a metropolitan place. And it was filled with religious and political conflicts. And our scholar, Prof. Baugh, says, most of the residents of Ephesus had this resident alien status. Most of the people who dwelt in Ephesus had resident-free alien status, while exceedingly few who lived in Ephesus were citizens either of Ephesus or of cities like Tarsus, Paul, or like Rome. A few people such as Paul possessed dual citizenship. A very few people had dual citizenship. For Paul to say that his Christian Gentile audience in Ephesus were fellow citizens with the saints would have communicated what a stunningly elite privilege it was. Did you hear that? What Paul was saying by the power of the Holy Spirit was that it was a stunningly elite privilege to be a dual citizen. How many passports do you own? Maybe not even one, but just one, because you're a citizen of the United States. There is spiritual value here that I don't want you to miss. And as we continue to try and unpack this principal idea, I want you to know, what was God the Holy Spirit saying? He wanted them to know that their new identity, that they were citizens of this heavenly reality. They were citizens of the kingdom of God. They are no longer second-class citizens in regard to this heavenly citizenship because they are in union with Jesus Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, all the blessings and benefits and privileges of your heavenly citizenship are yours. Right now, everybody's head just... That's nice, Jeff. No longer second-class citizens. They are at peace with God, and they have access to the accessible God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as we've seen for the last 2 weeks. But the terms of admission are still the same for all. What is it that we have to know to be citizens? We have to know that Jesus Christ, according to the opening of John's Gospel, came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to all who what? Who did receive Him, He gave the right to become what? Just slaves and aliens and strangers and foreigners? No, adopted children of God. Light came into the world, but the darkness didn't know the light. But to all who did and were transformed from death to life, darkness to light, are united to Jesus Christ because His Spirit has come to dwell in them, quickening their hearts and their minds and their souls, giving them new life, illumining the eyes of their hearts, as Ephesians 1 said. May the eyes of our heart be all the more enlightened this morning to the greatness of our heavenly citizenship. Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him, resting alone upon Him for salvation, is the entrance, the admission to the kingdom of God. And then, for those who are in the kingdom, it's faith working itself in love. In love for Jesus Christ. These first two metaphors, and we'll pick up the third next week, should assure your heart and communicate a relational security that you have united to Jesus. And I want that to matter to you deeply. We are part of the heavenly kingdom. That's where our true citizenship resides. Christian, your first citizenship as a Christian is not in this world. You are not marked by your earthly passport. You are marked by your heavenly passport. Believe this. Live like it. May your reality be reoriented by this truth so that you may see your lives as heavenly citizens first and then live like strangers and aliens who are just a passing through, right? This is our pilgrim life. And our true citizenship is in heaven. Is this crazy to you? Honestly, you're here on a Sunday morning and you're hearing this and you're like, that's nice, what's for lunch? Crazy like reality. Do you define yourself by this passport or by this passport that teaches you God's word and all the blessings and benefits and realities of your citizenship in heaven? Which do you most identify with? And as God by His Spirit works this in you, I'd ask you to consider some things as you reorient your reality according to your true identity, according to the identity that the Bible says is true of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to Him by faith. Your true citizenship, Christian, is where God says it is. It's not where you say it is. It's not how you define it. It's how He defines it and places it upon you. What would this look like if you really believed it? Tell me tonight. Tell me right now, in your mind, tell me. What would it look like in your life if you really believed, I'm not from Florida or the United States. I'm actually first a citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a citizen of there. How would you face the circumstances in your life differently, knowing that your heavenly citizenship is secured in your Savior, Jesus? How would you face your next temptation? How would you talk to your friend at work that you're having some struggles with? Maybe you're having struggles within your family. Would you speak differently? Would you think differently if you really believe this? Imagine with me for a moment if our church, all the members of Lake Sherwood, were utterly defined by their heavenly citizenship first. What do you think they'd look like? What would the people on this side of the church look like? Think now, as I refer to those on the one side. Imagine for me what the Lake Sherwood members on that side of the church would be like if they really believe that all the blessings and benefits of union with Christ literally transform them so that they face their trials and tribulations and temptations and sins and suffering and circumstances with a heavenly mindset. What would they look like? What would you like to look like, saints? What do you want our church to be marked by when visitors come and spend time with us? They go, those people live as if they have one foot in heaven. They live marked by this heavenly reality. They love with a heavenly love. They testify to Jesus with a heavenly testimony, knowing that one day they will see Him face to face. And God will ask, did you testify about my love and about my life and about my light? Did you know that I was all those things? Remember, 1 John, as we lived that together for months? There is no need to fear the future when you are united to Jesus Christ. And there are so many more blessings and benefits than even I am embracing this reality. I feel like I'm just starting to engage it after 7 days, 10 days, 20 days of studying. It's like I really am feeling the lack in myself to embrace the truth of this. And so I want us to linger another week, Lord willing. And then we get into this beautiful, I hope you're back in Ephesians 2, just going to mention it, because this great reality is going to call us the household of God, members of the household of God. It's going to tell us that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's going to tell us that Jesus is the cornerstone of a structure, of a building, a holy temple that's being built in the Lord. And that we are the dwelling place of God. That's where we're going to be for about a month more. These realities are enormous in the Scriptures. And they come to their fulfillment and fruition in us in Christ. Our citizenship is, as Philippians 3:20 said, in heaven. Regardless of what you think, the Scriptures tell us we are in heaven now. And you say, wait a second. I'm here in my physical body right now, Jeff, listening to your really slow, boring sermon. Remember what we did, Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn over a page and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, you didn't even have to turn over. If you're using the Pew Bible with me, you just look back to verse 20 on that page, 1242. And I want you to pick it up from verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us believe? According to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He did what? He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. All saints, look at me. Where is Jesus right now? In a physical body, right? Immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The body we're longing for in our resurrection body. At the right hand of the Father, correct? And where are you? You better all just be in Him. Oh, you need the Bible to tell you? Look down to verse 6 of chapter 2, where we were not long ago. Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, and let's take it from 5, but let's take it from 4, because it's so glorious. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Always count on one. Love it to death. Come on. What do you think about your life? Do you think like the Bible says you are? Come on. What are we doing here if we don't live like this and believe it? Believe it and live like it. Put your earthly passport down and pick up the heavenly one that defines who you are and blows your mind daily, hourly, as it tells you, you are way more than you think you are because you're united to Jesus. And if you're not, you must receive Him and rest alone upon Him. Your whole soul's devotion must be upon Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who's coming again. Do you more regularly identify with your earthly home and heritage? Or do you live as one whose home is in heaven and whose family is here dwelling with you? The dwelling place of God and His temple is filled by His Spirit. Do you live like that? Ask God the Father. If you say, I don't, Jeff, this dual citizenship is just, it's not my reality. Say, great, okay, I got it. Ask God the Father to make it real to you. Ask Him to reorient your reality. Ask Jesus to do that for you by the power of His Spirit today and all this week, every day. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and insight into His Word here and the truth that it teaches about Christians. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await our Savior to meet Him one day face to face.